Amen. We are continuing our series on the doctrines of grace. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Hold on 1 second. All right. I'll just turn this on now. Amen. We're continuing our series on the doctrines of grace. And I want to, in the few moments that we have, I really want to talk about evangelizing. So for that, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And let's look at verse 18. Well, I tell you, this series has been just tremendous. There's a line in "The Lord is My Salvation," and the line says, "It pulled me from the raging sea," and that made me think. You know, is it the pull because we grabbed onto something, or is it pull? Dragged from the bottom of the seabed. So I thank God for just having a discerning ear to hear those type of things. And yeah, because he did pull us from the raging sea, but we were at the very bottom of it, in Jesus' name. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," in other words, as a result of all of this authority being given unto me, he is saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always." How often?
Always.
Even to the end of this age. The always literally is all the days. I'm with you all the days. I'm always with you. We've taken this out of context quite a bit. It says, "Go therefore and save all the nations," right? Go therefore and save all the nations.
Make disciples.
That's different than saving, if you will. First of all, we don't save anyone. Just kind of remind us of that. When you do your quote unquote, as they used to call it, soul winning, your evangelistic endeavors, we don't save anyone. So what role then are we playing? What role does the street evangelist, if you will, and I'm using that term in a broad sense, because if you're ministering to a family member, if you're going out in the streets to minister on you know, to whoever walks by you, or if it's someone, a coworker, whichever way, what is the role of that particular quote unquote street lay evangelist? Well, first of all, we need to understand we're not saving anyone. We're not even trying to convince anyone to get saved. Now that one is different, because that's kind of what we were sort of doing, or trying to convince or trying to woo or draw folks to Christ. That's not our role. Well, why isn't that role? Why isn't that our role? Well, remember, now listen to this. This is crucial. Because we went over it last week, Sunday, regeneration, which can mean also to be reborn or reborn again, born from above, born of God, precedes, which means to come before, faith. So when we're out there in the world, we don't know who has already been regenerated, right? We don't know that. But realize we're not trying to bring folks from the dead to hear the gospel. That's what God does. So all we do is we're just to give them the gospel. And we'll say, well, I know you went through roundabout ways to say all that, but I want you to understand our role. We're not trying to convince people to get saved. We're not trying to woo them, you know, through words and clever words and so forth, because that doesn't cause this to happen. God has to already have done that. Now, we don't know that, but since we don't, then our role then is just simply to give them information. That's it. Just give them information. In whatever way that may be. Whether it is just straight, hey, you know, Jesus died for your sins. Throw yourself on the mercy of that blood. Walk away. Because if they've been regenerated, if they've been reborn, born again, born anew, born from above, born of God, then they'll receive it. Because remember, God uses evangelistic, if you will, measures through the word of God as the means to bring that person into the kingdom. Remember, regeneration happens first. Then comes the message, if you will, and then the faith in that message. Does that make sense? I want to say that again. So regeneration happens first. That is a monergistic, I think I still got that up. Yes, that's a monergistic work. What is regeneration? Is a monergistic work. The energy of one. The work is put in by one person to bring about the desired result. And God's desired result is to regenerate, to reborn, to born again, anew and above and of God, a person. Let's go back to the phrase again, regenerate. To generate means to produce, to bring it to existence, to develop. Well, we were developed or produced or brought into existence the first time, right? When we were born, biologically speaking. To regenerate would be to do that, to bring into existence, to develop over again, to regenerate. So that's why you see words like reborn, born again, born anew, or born from above, or born of God. God has done the first part. We just don't know to who, towards who, or whom. And I'm going over this so that we can just understand our role. It's a lot simpler than what we think. It's a lot simpler than what we think. What's the power of God unto salvation? Yeah, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power is not in the person, not in the presentation of the person, not in how well they speak the words. Just speak the gospel. That's the power. And if God has regenerated, reborn, born again that person, then they will more than likely receive it, and there will be some modicum of understanding. Does that make sense? Now, I want to say something here, and Lord help me if I'm off on this, but if we go back to our text here, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. A disciple is a follower, mathetes, that's the Greek word, means to follow, to believe, to adhere to be a student of the teacher, and there's a desire to want to be like the teacher and then act like the teacher. All of that is in the word disciple. Notice he says, go therefore and make disciples. Who is he talking to? Us. We can't save anybody, but we can take those who have been saved and make them disciples. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this is really not a call to evangelize. It's a call to get those who have already been regenerated and born again to a closer walk with their teacher, a disciple. Make disciples of all nations. I'm going to stand on that. If I'm wrong, I'll come back and tell you. But it's not talking about evangelism. We're talking about making disciples. That means someone is already saved. And look at the rest of the verse. If you look at the proof, I believe what I'm saying. Baptize them. Who do you baptize? Those who are already saved. Remember, baptism is proof of your salvation. Not for you to become saved, but proof of your salvation. A public confession of an inward confession. A public display of an inward confession, of inward faith. That's what that's the reason for baptism. It's to let the world know that I've sided with Jesus. I'm his disciple. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Look at this. What's the first thing you do with disciples after you baptize them? Teaching them. You don't teach sinners. Sinners can't receive it. You're teaching these disciples to keep all that I commanded you. What are we teaching the disciples? To obey what Jesus, the master teacher, has taught us. Does that make sense? And he said, when you go out and do it, I'm with you always, or literally all the days, even to the end of this age. I think sometimes we get our wires crossed on it, and sometimes we get so crossed up that we're not really sure what we're to do when we go out there. And I'm just led to kind of tell myself included, just to always say be led, but realize your role as a quote unquote street evangelist is to just give the gospel. Right. Now, conversation. Look here. There are many, many, many ways to quote unquote minister, witness, what word you want to use, to someone. Many ways. Let's look at, there is no set pat way to minister the gospel to folks. Remember, the Lord does it. Let's look at John chapter 4. I can show you better than I can tell you. Look at John chapter 4. and look at, begin with verse 7. Verse 4, Jesus had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, it showed his full humanity, he got tired, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour of the day. The sixth hour of the day. And that would, well, don't worry about that. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How do you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, being a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So right there was just he gave her the gospel, the truth of God's word. What I'm trying to show you is there are many, many ways and many verses, M-A-N-Y, that can be spoken that the power of God can use to inform that person concerning salvation. Does that make sense? He said, if you knew who was really asking you to give, you'd ask him for water. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Drew her in. You see that? He knew that. It was going to cause her to say that. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Look at all the religious external. She's, "You greater than Jacob who did all this for us?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." What kind of water is that? H2O, natural water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst ever. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." There's more gospel. There's more truth. You see that? Is that a set way? That was something tailor-made for her. That's why you have to be open and basically throw out all your books in a sense of go this way, ask this question, do this. It comes in various ways. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come back here to draw." Okay, what is she still thinking? Naturally. 16, he said to her, "Go call your husband and come back here." Now God may not do that supernatural insight prophetic move. And he may. But that's what he did right there. Go call your husband. That was a tactical move. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Why is Jesus even talking to this woman and continuing to talk to this woman who is we would say a loose woman, 5 husbands, shacking up with a sixth dude, and he's still talking with her? I can't say for sure, but I'm quite sure there's some indication that there's some regeneration going on. The Holy Spirit, I believe, I'm not going to say this dogmatically at all, but there may be a time where the Holy Spirit may give you some inkling that this person has been regenerated because of the interest that they show in what you're saying. Does that make sense? But again, here's something I want to warn you too before we go any further. A person seeking for God, I think I mentioned this on Sunday, you have to be very careful of a person seeking for God. You have to be very careful of of what it looks like when a person appears to be seeking for God. That's good. That way. What it looks like when a person appears to be seeking for God. Because a person seeking for God and a person seeking for what God can do, if you're not looking carefully, they can look the same. So when a person is seeking God's hand, we were just talking to someone, and not seeking his face, who he really is, hand meaning what he can do for you, if you don't look carefully, closely, they'll look the same. So that's why we need the discerning Holy Ghost, if he is so inclined to do so, to let us know, hey, this person might be regenerated because it appears they're seeking for the Lord. But thank God, we don't have to make a final determination. Just, what's our role again? Just give the word. He said, you had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Then you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I see that you are a prophet. By the way, the word sir is really the word Lord. Lord, I perceive that you are a prophet. Sound like Apostle Paul. Lord, what will you have me to do? She called him Lord. Could be a great sign of proof of regeneration. Although it's got to be careful, because Jesus said in Matthew 7 that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, double it up. Did we do this? Did we do that? So you still have to be careful. Verse 20, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you people say, the Jews, that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. See, that's the key. You're talking about location, but you don't know who it is that you're worshiping. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Because the Jews were the ones that were chosen first. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, not in a mountain or in a city. Did you catch the contrast? That's what he's saying. Not in a mountain, not in a city, but in spirit and in truth. Not in the natural because of some place, but because of who you are inwardly. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Then he goes ahead and closes it out. God is spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Bump a mountain, bump a city, bump a special place. Move it inward. Move it inward. I want it from the heart. Not from a mountain, not from a city, but from a heart. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and he was called Christ, Christos, the anointed one. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Wow. And at this point, his disciples came, and they were marveling that he was speaking with the woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you speaking with her? Why would they have asked that? Why are you, verse 27, when the disciples returned, they were marveling that he was speaking with the woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you speaking with her? Why didn't they ask him that? I mean, why would they have asked him that? I'm sorry. Why would they have asked him that? Because she was a Samaritan woman. We don't deal with y'all. What's going on with this? So, and you see, when the disciples came up into that this Holy Ghost anointed, God ordained conversation, they remained quiet. And how many of you had that, that happened? Even when you're in school, you know, somebody comes up, they kind of see something, they just either back off or just get quiet or just leave it alone. They didn't say anything. So the woman left her water jar. Hold on, the woman left her water jar. When did she leave it? Because verse 26, Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." She didn't say, "No, you ain't. You ain't that dude. I mean, look at you. You come out of Nazareth." I'll go, well, if you regenerated and you're born again, if you're regenerated and born again, you receive it. When it comes, yeah, you receive it when it comes. If you're regenerated, you receive it. Right. We don't always get to know it, but this is a beautiful example. Because she said, now she knew of some things. She lived a terrible life, but she had some knowledge. She knew about worship a little bit. And she said, verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christos, the anointed one, when he comes, he will declare all things to us." So she knew of a Messiah. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to him," he skipped down to verse 28, because verse 26, 27 rather, is parenthetical, if you will. So if you just go, she heard it, and what did she do immediately, verse 28? She left her water jar. She came there for to get water. She left it and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Messiah, the Christos, the anointed one?" When a person is regenerated, they will do what the song says, "Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere." Ooh-wee. She went and told not everybody. She told everybody. That's beyond everybody. Wow. Do you know that Jesus didn't have any more to do? Jesus had anything to do with her being regenerated? Just because. Why didn't he have anything to do with her being regenerated? How come Jesus didn't have anything with her being regenerated? Just a human.
Because he was a human.
Yeah, just a man. Yeah. You and I have nothing to do with. Jesus gave the perfect evangelistic example. You meet them where they are and just go from there. Remember, Jesus said, "I always do that which pleases the Father." He was being led, right? Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. Went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed with the devil, for the Lord was with him. Same thing with us. He's anointed us. We just got to be open to it. So she went to the and told the city, told the men, and come see a man. Verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples saying to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" They were very dense. Like, "Brother, I got spiritual food. Look what's happening. This girl done went and..." You know, when you do things to see God work, you get full. You're like, this nothing, nothing else matters. Jesus said, verse 34, to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white for harvest. Even now, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that who sows and he who reaps may rejoice. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Verse 39. From the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who bore witness. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus and were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, we don't realize how unimaginable that was, because the city of Samaria, the Jews avoid, they were so quote unquote racist, ethnic, that they would walk around the city and add 2 days, I think, at least 2 days or something like that to their journey. Here he is going into the city, and he literally stays with them on purpose, ministering for 2 days. You know, God is showing, I made all of the ethnicities, and I will send folks to everywhere. This is a classic example of making this. Once they are saved, you make disciples of all nations. Look at this. He stayed there 2 days, verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. And many more believed. Verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves and know that this one, capital one, is truly the Savior of the world. What a story. What an account. What is one of the lessons from this? Make sure that you go in God's strength. In God's strength. He does the regenerating. He supplies the faith as a gift. He does regenerating. He supplies the faith. And then we speak the word. Notice verse 39 again. And from that city, men and Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman. In verse 42, then many more, 41, believed because of his word, saying it's not because of what you said, but because we have seen him for ourselves, and they put their faith in him. So what happened? What are we saying, preacher? Are you saying that many in the town of Samaria were regenerated? If that's what this is saying, yes. They were regenerated. And the means to them coming to faith and into the kingdom was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at one more. We'll close. Acts chapter 8. And look at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to Philip, saying, rise up and go south of the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he rose up and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he had a scroll, right? We didn't have books and Bibles then. He had a scroll and was reading part of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot or carriage. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? So that was the question that he opened up. You see how different it was? And the other was a question too, was Jesus asked her, drumming some water. So it's a statement accent. Here, you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? Wow, that's an opening. But we know that the Ethiopian was regenerated. We know now that the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, was regenerated. Yeah. So we don't know, though, with the person. We just kind of follow these guidelines, if you will. He said, how can I understand unless somebody teaches me, guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with me, with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: as a sheep is led to slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will recount his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And eunuchs answered Philip and said, I ask you earnestly, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Now, Jesus never opened the Bible per se. Of course, he's the word, but he spoke words. You may show someone something directly from the word. You may speak something from the word. But the bottom line is to be led. Notice here, in both, actually. Go back to verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, rise up and go south. Go over to, slide down to verse 29. Then the Spirit, capital S, said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. He was being led by the Spirit of God. Now, you don't have to turn back, but if you were to go back to, John, chapter, what we just read, Jesus says, I need to go through Samaria. What is that implying? That the Holy Spirit was prompting Jesus to go through Samaria. We see why. He went through there, big revival, and the woman ended up being saved. So, we want to be led in our evangelistic endeavors, and we want to realize what we're to do. We're not regenerating folks. God does that. So understanding that we don't know who's has been regenerated, and our job is just to give the gospel in whatever way that looks like, whatever way, and then we're going to let God do the rest. Amen? I think for me, even getting more of an understanding, it's more freeing up. It's the pressure, if you will, isn't on us to quote unquote get it right in a sense. I mean, you need to know what you're talking about, sure. So, I mean, of course you want to get it right in that sense, but you're not the savior. You're not the convincer. You're not drawing and wooing people, because God is doing that. He is simply using our words, our efforts, if you will, as a means to produce that which he has already settled from before the foundation of the world. That's our part in this whole thing. We're just a cog in a wheel, if you will. All right. Let's bow our heads. Father God, as we go throughout our life on a daily basis, we're just asking to be guided, to allow you to guide us as to who to speak to, if any. Because one thing that's always speaking to a watching world, and that's our lifestyle. If words are to follow, may you lead us. We don't know who's been regenerated. We don't know who's been born again. Born anew, born from above, or born of you. But what we do know is that we carry the power of God, your power, in the form of the gospel for salvation. Regeneration precedes faith, and then faith, once that's given as a gift, then comes salvation. And all that you gave to your son, Jesus, will come to him. We're thankful. Help us to understand our place, our role in the quote-unquote evangelistic endeavors, in our evangelistic endeavors. Help us to lean on you, rely on you, depend on you. We don't have any personal power. All the power is in you. Yes, power belongs to you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.